Lord God Almighty, we give you praise and thanks, for you have given us your word. Your word humbles our pride. Your word convicts us of our sins. Your word shows us your love in Jesus. Your word comforts us. Your word moves us. So Lord, as we are going to open up your word, we pray that you may open our ears, that we may hear. Oh, give us interest in the things of God. Give us faith to receive your word, even though it may be humbling. But give us faith also to embrace your love in our Lord Jesus Christ. Love that is so amazing, so divine. Bless us, we pray. May you be pleased to fill the speaker and the listeners with the same Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this year's Christmas season, we have been focusing on Luke chapters 1 and 2, and that is to be expected, isn't it? You go all over the world quite lightly. Many churches will be focusing on these two chapters. And this morning, we're looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38, at the presentation of Jesus our Lord at the temple. Let me read to you verse 21 to verse 24 again. And the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, and it's a printer on the newsletter. There's a sermon outline as well. You may like to use it for revision. Paul says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born under the law. The eternal Son of God, the eternal Logos, not only became flesh and was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, but when he was born under the law of God. And that's why when Jesus was 8 days old, he received the sign and seal of the Abrahamic covenant. 2,000 years before Jesus, God called Abraham. God swore an oath to Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham that he would bless humanity through him and his seed. And all the male descendants of Abraham, they were to be circumcised on the 8th day as a sign and seal that they became the people of God, and they were obliged to keep the covenant God made with Abraham, and they were to be blessed with the blessing of Abraham. And Jesus, the very Son of God, was born into the covenant God make with Abraham. He inherited the Abrahamic covenant, and it was Christ Jesus our Lord who was to fulfill God's covenant with Abraham. To be circumcised meant to be cut off from sin. Everyone who was circumcised from Abraham up to the present day Jewish, all Jewish boys, none of them has completely and truly cut off from sin except Jesus. He was the one who is completely cut off from sin. He's the one who is truly circumcised in his heart. And then some 40 days after Mary's childbirth, she and Joseph took Jesus to the temple for Mary's purification after childbirth. Some 400 years before Jesus, in the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, there is a promise that the Lord, whom the Jewish people have been seeking and waiting for so long, will suddenly come to his temple. And the Lord shall be the messenger of the covenant. Now God's people would wonder, what does that mean? That the Lord himself will suddenly come to the temple? How would this be, and how can God himself be the messenger of the covenant? God is the Lord of the covenant. How can it be said that the Lord, the God of the covenant, shall be the messenger of the covenant? And how will this come about? Well, now, at Mary's purification, the Lord, as a babe, suddenly comes to the temple. Now that would be an absolute surprise, would it not be? That the Lord of glory, the God of Abraham, should come to the temple as a babe, 40 days old, as a babe. God comes as a baby to the temple. This is the fulfillment of the ancient prophecy in Malachi. Well, the more we know the Bible, the more we know that the Bible surprises us at every turn. The Bible is a book of surprises. Now, the Son of God was born under the law. You notice in our passage here, it says about the law of Moses prescribing the purification rites for Mary. And then the law of Moses is also called the law of the Lord. Actually, the law of the Lord is mentioned twice in this passage. The law of the Lord. The eternal Son of God was born under the law. First of all, under the Roman law. Remember, Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem to do registration in fulfillment of the Roman taxation law. Jesus was under the Roman taxation law. And Christ our Lord was bound to keep the moral law. All the Ten Commandments Jesus kept perfectly. And Jesus is also bound to keep the ceremonial law. Just now we read in Leviticus chapter 12, we read about that purification ceremony for women after childbirth. And that is part of the law of Moses, the ceremonial law. This is very humbling, isn't it? What, after childbirth? mothers become unclean for 40 days or 80 days. Wow, what's that? It's humbling, but not humiliating. It's fitting for sinful people. You know, ultimately, the ceremonial law of uncleanness points to the people of Israel that sin contaminates, sin pollutes, sin spread, and that was the object lesson powerfully impressed upon the descendants of Abraham and the people of Israel under Moses for over 1,000 years. That's the lesson. Sin contaminates, sin pollutes, sin spread, and they were under that burden of the law. I say it's fitting for sinners to be reminded of that. But just imagine the very Son of God, who is pure, who is absolutely righteous, he brought himself under the ceremonial law to fulfill the law. That's something. Christ our Lord did not have to bring himself under that law. But Mary and Joseph did not say, well, especially Mary, I've given birth to the very Son of God, he is pure. I'm not going to go through this silly purification law. I'm not unclean. I'm above the law. No, no, no. She realized she's under the law. And the Son of God brings himself under the law. And you notice here, Mary and Joseph were poor people. They couldn't offer a lamb for the purification rite. They could offer the poor man's offering prescribed for purification of new mothers, a pair of turtle doves and young pigeons. And as they entered the temple, they were met by an old believer by the name of Simeon. We move on to consider Simeon's prophecy. Now, as we study Luke chapters 1 and 2, we notice in connection with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, there were multiple testimonies born to him before his birth, at his birth, and after his birth. For example, Elizabeth addressing Mary, calling Mary the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth called the babe in Mary's womb my Lord. Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, bore testimony to Christ, especially the birth of his son, John the Baptist. On the very night when our Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, angels announced his birth, saying that today in the city of David, a Savior is born to you, who is Christ the Lord. The babe was born is the Savior. He is the Messiah, he is the Lord. And now, at the presentation of Jesus at the temple, he was met by two grand old believers, Simeon and Anna. What a blessing it is for us to know and a fellowship with dear old saints. Have you met one of these people? A man or a lady? With one foot in glory, another foot still on earth. Their faces are radiant with the glory of God. They have a foretaste of eternal glory. They are people, men and women, full of hope, faith, and joy, who are beckoning us to follow their footsteps of faith and faithfulness. Oh, dear friends, I love to spend time with these dear old saints. They are such encouragement to our faith. Simeon was one of them. In verse 25 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Don't miss that, verse 25. It's such a representative description of a man, a woman of God, who is full of the Spirit. He was just. He was a righteous man in all his dealings with his fellow human beings. He was devout. He was a pious man. His heart was captured by heaven. He was a man surrendered to God. He lived to God. He was devout. There was a horizontal dimension in his life, love. There was a vertical dimension in his life, looking upward to God, living his life before God. And he was a man full of hope. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he has seen the Lord's Messiah. He was given this assurance by the Holy Spirit that before his death, he would see the Messiah. Now, there's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? Abraham was longing to see his seed. He saw his seed in Isaac. But he didn't see the Messiah. God promised David, he would have got a son, and all the nations shall pay homage to his son. David did not live to see that. And then generation after generation of God's people, they were longing and yearning to see the Messiah. They didn't see it. Things only went from bad to worse until they were under the Romans. And now he was told, Simeon, his grand old believers, that he would see the Messiah before his death. And he was moved by the Holy Spirit to come at the exact moment when Mary and Joseph brought along child Jesus. And he told Mary and Joseph, "Stop, you young couple. Give me the baby." Well, he was a grand old gentleman. They were surprised. And they obliged and they hand over Jesus to Simeon. And Simeon took baby Jesus in his arms and blessed God with all his heart, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." All verses 30 to 32 are so succinct and powerful. Simeon, holding up Jesus in his arms, says, "I have seen your salvation, O God." He's only seeing a babe, but this babe is the Savior. And seeing the baby Jesus, he has seen salvation. My dear friend, salvation is in Christ. Christ is your salvation. Salvation is found in no one else, in nothing else. It's not to be found in your own good behavior, in your achievement spiritually speaking, in your morals high ground. No, Jesus means Jehovah saved. Jesus is the salvation. And then Simeon says, this salvation has been prepared for a long, long time. Oh, God is the God of patience. We mentioned so many times already, isn't it? From Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years. Suppose you and I are to pray for something, and the Lord would like us to wait for 20 years. We would say, well, that's a long time, Lord. It's too long, 20 years. Can you make it shorter? Oh, no, I make it 50. I make it to be fulfilled after your death. 2,000 years. Oh, this is a salvation promise a long, long time ago. And this salvation, in verse 32, will be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. A light of revelation. A light of revealing to the Gentiles. What were the nations like before the birth of Christ? I'll give you one example. Last night I just read something by passing, not really reading. I read of this quotation. Someone said, I'm a Roman citizen. I come here to kill my enemies, and I'm not afraid to die. In the most advanced civilization in those days, people were violent, bloodthirsty. Think of the games at Colosseum. Oh, that lust for blood. And the depravity was unspeakable. I don't even want to mention. All the nations were living in darkness, but Christ came, and he'll be a light to bring this revelation that there is a God in heaven who is holy, not like your other God. This God is gracious, and he bestows salvation upon those who are unworthy. This God is the God of love and mercy, and he hates bloodshed. A light of revelation to all peoples, and the glory of your people Israel. Glory, Christ the glory to the people of Israel. No nation has ever been so blessed as the Jews. Well, as you read the Old Testament, sometimes you may have to say, well, these Old Testament people, they were really rough. I read Samson lately, and I say, this is just rough people. You have some of their sayings, they were primitive. They were not polite. But to such a people, the Holy Word of God was given. The Holy God is revealed to them. It's a glory to them. But Christ, above all, is the glory to Israel. To no nation was given this privilege to have the Messiah born as one of their people. I remember some years ago I was doing a Bible study with a couple from China. They asked me, well, does the Bible mention anything of China by name? Now, I was hard-pressed to find even one reference. Maybe one, maybe two, and there's a vague reference, but that's all. Well, they felt a bit disappointed. They said, well, you know, we are among the most numerous people in the world, and the Bible does not even mention us by name once. Christ the glory to Israel. And then Simeon goes on to say to Mary and Joseph in verse 34, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." This child, this baby, is destined for the fall of many in Israel. You know the subsequent story, the gospel story. The people of Israel, the high priest, the chief priest, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they rejected the Messiah. And that caused the fall of them. They were the teachers in Israel. They were the professors and the theologians, but they rejected the Messiah. And that brought about the fall of so many in Israel. But Christ is also destined for the rise of many. To those who believe, Christ will cause them to rise. Think of the apostles. None of the original apostles were men of education or influence or wealth or connection. They were nobodies, but they were lifted up from the ash heap, so to say. And then, dear friends, this is the good news. Faith in Jesus will cause us to rise from the ash heap of failure and sin and fear to the joy and peace of becoming children of the living God. You may feel you are nobody. You don't get any high distinction in university studies. You don't get any prize or medals in school. You are not rich. You see yourself as a failure. And you come to be conscious of your sins. And you are fearful of so many things. You are not like other people. In the world, you are nobody. You are lowly and despised. But when you come to faith in Christ, you know who you are. You become a child of the living God. You raise up from the bondage to sin and the tyranny to the devil and the dread and terror of so many fears to become a child of the living God. And that's why the Christian can live above the criticism and esteem of the world. The Christian self-esteem is not to be found in how much money he or she has. The Christian self-esteem is not found in how beautiful her face may be. The Christian self-esteem is not to be found in the achievement in life or in how many people like you in Facebook. But the Christian says, my acceptance is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith is set upon the God of glory. And my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm accepted. I'm pardoned. I'm receiving the God's family. I'm a child of the living God. I'm a citizen of heaven. Yes, I may yet fail. Yes, I may still go through many trials. Yes, I may still have many fears. But God is my Father. Christ is my Savior. And I'm in the safe keep of the living God. Oh, friends, I dearly wish that you may say something like this. What a blessing it is. You know what we are like by nature? We follow the culture. If the culture says, real estate is everything, we want for real estate. If the culture says, well, to be beautiful, it's everything we want for that. If the culture says, well, man ought to have so many muscles to show off, we run for that. And now even women. Oh, friends, what a blessing it is to be set free, to become a child of the living God. And then Simeon goes on to prophesy about the peculiar personal suffering of Mary, the mother of our Lord, in verse 35. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Now that is a prophecy to prepare Mary to see the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you even begin to imagine the extent of the hurt and the shock and the suffering of Mary, the mother of our Lord? She saw her own child impaled on a cross and suffering like that on the cross. Can any mother bear that sight? A sword will pierce through your own soul, no doubt. At that moment, Mary would remember Simeon's word, and she would say, well, it is well. This is of the Lord. A sword is now piercing into my heart, but there must be something after this. And Simeon goes on to say about the effect of the cross is that the thought of many hearts may be revealed. Now truly, Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit. Who could utter this sort of prophecy? He's saying here, through the Lord Christ, through his terrible suffering, the thought of many hearts may be revealed. It's a peculiar thing, it's a fact that cannot be denied, that the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ can reveal the thought of so many hearts. Someone may be in a complete indifference to the preaching of God's word, but somehow one day, the preaching of the cross pierced through his heart. It cuts straight into that person's heart, and that person cries out, woe am I, what shall I do to be saved? And suddenly, all the thoughts in his heart are revealed. Have you this experience? You were indifferent for a long while. You thought nothing about salvation or the need of the Savior, but somehow, someday, it's revealed to you. And you become aware of all these unworthy motives and dark things in your heart and in your life. You were cut to the depth. What happens? It's Christ the Lord doing his work by his Spirit through the Word. And then once you know Jesus, you want to dig deeper into his word. You hear the preaching of God's word. You read his word. And then, nearly like almost every day, for me it's every day, you open up God's word and it cuts you to the depth. It hurts. It pierces your heart. It convicts you of your hypocrisy and mine. And the dirt and the filth are revealed so that you are driven to Christ more and more. Now, friends, I want to stop here and ask you, do you know something like that? Do you know the cutting power of the Word of Christ? That sharp edge. The Bible is ever sharp. It never blunts. Oh, there's one thing I want to have, but don't give it to me, please. I want a knife that will never need sharpening. Next to that, I want to learn how to sharpen a knife. I haven't got either of them. But the Word of God is ever sharp. It cuts deeper. I can bear witness to you. I've been reading, studying, pondering God's word. I don't know for how many years. It's getting sharper and sharper and sharper. But then at the same time, it's more and more and more comforting. It ever cuts, it ever heals. It's ever painful, it's ever joyful. Until one day, when God shall wipe away every tear from the eyes of the believers, and there shall be no more pain or sorrows or death or crying. Till then, Christ Jesus will open the hearts of so many. Is it scary? It's wonderful. We'll press on. Now, after Simeon, in verse 36, there came a lady, a grand old lady, a prophetess. She was even more remarkable than Simeon. This lady was really old. Either she was 84, or she could be over 104. Anna is her name. Now, I want to ask you, do you remember someone with that name in the Old Testament? Anna, a woman of faith, a woman of prayer in the Old Testament. Do you remember Anna in the Old Testament? I'll give you a few seconds. Anna in the Old Testament. Anna. What's the answer? Which book do you find Anna? You got it right. 1 Samuel. Anna's Hebrew name is Hannah. Anna's the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Hannah. And Hannah's name, or Anna's name, means grace. So it is Hebrew, Hannah, Greek, Anna, English, grace. So you can call any Anna, Hannah. You can call any Anna, grace. Now we are told here, either she is 84 years of age, or even, I think more likely, that she's over 104. And this woman, we are told in verse 37, did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. At least for 64 years or more, this lady served God. How did she serve God? With fasting and prayers day and night in the temple. Every time I read Anna, I remember the one or two Annas in my life. Now, some of you have heard this testimony before, so just go to rest for a while. Some others here, I noticed you would not have heard of my testimony here. There was an Anna who had a great influence in my life. Years ago, there was in Hong Kong a widow, a Christian widow, who was a woman of some means. She opened her home for a weekly prayer meeting. And she would go about to share the gospel with the refugees and newcomers in Hong Kong, sharing the gospel with them. My parents were married for quite a number of years, and they couldn't have children. So my grandmother told my mother, well, why don't we go to the prayer meeting and ask this lady to pray that you may have a child? My mother said, no, that's too embarrassing. I don't want to publish a board of my situation. But anyway, well, grandmother being grandmother, she went ahead, and this lady prayed that my mother would have a child. Now, she was a real woman of faith. She would have a blackboard in her lunch room, in her apartment. She would write down prayer points and she would keep on praying for those prayer points, for those people, until they answer and then they would wipe out. It was like that. So woman of prayer, well, I'm here, so you know the answer to prayer. When I was about 2.5 years old, my mother managed to lose me in a wet market in Kowloon City. Someone kidnapped me. And then it was a distress to the whole family. On that day was the prayer meeting night. So it was told that lady, please pray that my child will be restored to us. As soon as the prayer meeting finished, the policewoman took me home. I was kidnapped in Kowloon City. I was found in Wongkok, if that means anything to you. That's quite far away for two and a half year old to wander. I was not wandering myself. That's why, I'm sorry to tell you this, I never liked chocolate. Never. Because I was given a candy by my kidnapper and I held it all the time, I didn't eat the chocolate. I was crying all the time. I lost my voice. It was through the prayer of this woman that was born, that was released from captivity. And all honor and praise to God. This woman in the Bible, she served God with prayer and fasting. And verse 38, we shall finish with that. Coming in that instant, Anna gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. That was her life. Thanksgiving. She gave thanks to the Lord. Witnessing. She spoke about Christ to all who are looking forward to redemption in Jerusalem. My dear friends, this year is getting very old. A new year is dawning. We shall lose year 2018 forever. But let us learn from Simeon and Anna to live for the coming of the Messiah. To serve God. How? By witnessing, by prayer. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we give you praise and thanks that you have given us so many examples of faith and faithfulness in the Bible. Oh, that we may follow their footsteps. And we pray that you may give us the spirit of prayer, that we may learn to serve you by fastings and prayer, by the seeking of your face. And may we long for the coming of Christ as Anna and Simeon longed for the coming of the Messiah. Oh, this world is getting old. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you may come. And even now, come in our midst. Claim us to be your own. In your name we pray. Amen.